I invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Today we continue our series. We've been, for those who are visiting, going through the Gospel of John chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And today we find ourselves in John chapter 14 and our sermon text is verses 7 through 11, but we'll begin our reading in verse 1. And so, brothers and sisters, give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts now. Well, who is Jesus? Is Jesus just a mere man? Is he merely a good moral teacher? Is he merely a prophet? David Zoll writes in an article of Modern Reformation magazine, the Jesus of pop culture is benevolent and he is wise. He wants to help and possibly laugh a little. He rarely says anything we don't already agree with. He has enemies, but they are those other people, not us. This Jesus may be our champion and friend, but he is no one's mediator. The news he brings may be pleasant or it may be harsh, but it is not urgent or particularly new, not for those who are perishing. In some, there is much to emulate in the Jesus we find in pop culture, maybe even respect, but there is curiously little to crucify. Someone who goes to the New Testament looking for hipster Jesus or wrestling coach Jesus is going to find something else in there, something that may detain them. A Jesus who does not leave sinful men and women to their portrayals of him. In other words, we can't make Jesus in our own image. We must look to God's Word to see who Jesus is. And we've been seeing time and time again in God's Word that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He's fully God. He's not merely a prophet or merely a man or merely a good moral teacher. He's all those things. But he's so much more. He's the eternal Son of God, as John tells us over and over again. And we see here once again in God's Word. As Jesus says here, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And so we'll see here in God's Word in verses 7 through 11 that Jesus, the Son of God, supremely reveals God the Father. And he must be central to our faith. Jesus supremely reveals God the Father to us. And he must be central to our faith. We'll see first how he supremely reveals God the Father to us, and then we want to apply this in various ways for how he must be central to our faith. But first, notice that Jesus, the Son of God, supremely reveals God the Father to us. In verse 7, he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip says to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." You see, Philip wants some kind of, he's seen all kinds of miracles, but now he asks for that big request. Show us God in his essence. Let us see God the Father. And with this request, Philip gets in the long line of people who have always wanted to see God. Remember Moses in the Old Testament said, "Show me your glory." And God, in his mercy and grace, revealed his backside to him and hid him under a rock because his glory was so blinding. And then he preached who he is to Moses. But Moses couldn't see God in all his glory, nor can anybody. And so Philip, though, he asks, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And Philip has missed all that Jesus has been trying to teach them this whole time about who he is and his oneness with God the Father. Philip's sort of like the friend who, you know, watches a movie with you and comes in late, and then he keeps asking you questions about things that you that have already been revealed. Right? "I don't get it. Who did it? I don't get it. How are they related again?" It's like, come on. Haven't you been watching? It's already been revealed. Philip is slow to learn here. And I don't know about you, but you know, when my children ask me questions that I've already told them over and over again, the answers to, and I'm in the middle of some crisis, I don't always respond in a Christ-like way. Jesus could have easily snapped at Philip. I mean, this is the eve of his crucifixion. He's about to be crucified. He's about to face the cup of God's just and almighty wrath. And yet notice how patient he is. He patiently says in verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Now, no doubt there is a mild rebuke here in there for Philip. But our Lord is still exercising great patience here. And so too, think of how many times you've been taught by Jesus. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you've come and you've heard God's word read and proclaimed. Sunday after Sunday, you've heard God's law and you've heard his gospel. And yet we still don't get it, do we? We still walk and do things that are sinful and foolish. We don't perfectly walk in his ways and perfectly believe and trust in Jesus as we ought. And so, brothers and sisters, let us also be thankful that Jesus is so patient with us. He's a patient Savior, and he won't quit on us. And he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And also think about this. If the master teacher of all teachers, the one of whom they said, "No one ever spoke like this man," if he had to repeat himself, how much more do we who teach others need to repeat ourselves? Parents, you know what I'm talking about. You who seek to disciple others in some way in the Christian life or train them in some way, know what I'm talking about. This is part of discipleship. We have to say the same things over and over again. That's all I ever do as a pastor. I basically say the same thing every week over and over again, just in different ways, from different angles, from different passages of the Bible. One colleague of mine wrote on Facebook this week, "Do I ever get tired of preaching the same gospel and the same Savior Sunday after Sunday?" Nope. Can't wait to do it again. You see, we have to keep going back to God's word, keep going back to God's law, keep going back to his gospel in Christ over and over again. This is discipleship. And I don't know about you, but As a kid, I was a lot like Philip. I used to think that when we get to heaven, that we'll see Jesus, you know, and then sort of hug him and worship him and then sort of say to him, okay, can we see God the Father now? Can you just step aside now and can you reveal us to us God the Father in all his glory? But that's not what's going to happen when we get to heaven. What Jesus is teaching Philip and us is that he is the fullest revelation of God the Father for us to behold as finite creatures. God the Father wasn't made incarnate. The Son of God was made incarnate. God the Father is invisible to us, but is made visible to us through the person and work of Jesus, his eternal Son. But it's our tendency as sinful and finite creatures to want to peer behind the veil, to know God in all his glory and his invisible essence. But we cannot know God as he is in himself. If we could, then it would either destroy us or we would be God. And we go astray when we ignore his revelation and try to get behind it. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." You see, we need to be content with God's revelation, and we especially need to be content with God's supreme and final revelation of himself in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our beatific vision of God. To see Jesus is to see God. It's to see God in the flesh. Jesus, as he says here, is one with the Father, and he's one with the Father in nature. And he supremely reveals the Father to us. All the things that Jesus said and did are the exact same things that the Father would have said and did. Jesus doesn't do anything apart from his Father's will. He is all the attributes of God in the flesh. If you want to know God's love, look to Christ. Look to his cross. If you want to know God's power, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus calming the storm and healing the sick, raising the dead, and then conquering sin and death through his sufferings on the cross. If you want to know God's wisdom, look to Jesus. He's the one in whom all the wisdom of God dwells. And so Jesus continues to press this teaching into them that he is one with the Father. He says in verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." He's saying that he's so one with God the Father that they indwell each other. They are one in essence, yet distinct in person. And this, of course, is touching on a great and profound mystery, which we call the doctrine of the Trinity. The Bible teaches that God is one in essence and three in persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. And yet the Son is not the Father, the Spirit is not the Son, and the Father is not the Spirit. There are three distinct persons in the Godhead. And yet each of them are one in essence and nature. They are co-equal with each other, and they indwell each other. And that's a profound mystery which we can't fully understand. But that's what God's Word reveals to us. And so we trust it by faith. To know Jesus is to know the Father. And Jesus says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." In other words, Jesus' word should be enough for us. Why? Because he's the creator of the world. He created you and me. He sustains you and me. We can't really argue with him. We should trust his words. It reminds me of recently, I don't remember the topic, but I was saying something to one of my children, and they didn't believe me, and it was something so simple and proven in this world. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was something about gravity or something. And I can't remember. It was driving. My wife's signaling me. One of my children didn't believe that when you push the horn on the steering wheel of a car that it honks. And that's where the horn is. And this child didn't believe me. And I said, well, I'm not going to honk my horn right now in the middle of traffic because people are going to be annoyed with me. But you just have to believe me. And they just wouldn't believe me. And I'm like, I'm 37. And you're not even 10 yet. And you've never driven. You just got to trust me. Okay? Like, and how much more do we need to trust Jesus? He's the creator of the world. And we should take him at his word. He has all authority, whether we agree with him or not. But he says, if that's not enough, believe on account of the works themselves. And think back to the works that we've seen Jesus perform in John's gospel, the miracles, which John calls signs, pointing to who he is as the Christ and the Son of God. He's turned water into wine. He's healed the official's son who was near to death by the mere power of his word. He does a long-distance miracle by his word. He heals the paralytic of 38 years at the pool of Bethesda. Who has the power to heal by his word? God. He fed the 5,000, which is more likely 15,000. Who gave manna to Israel in the Old Testament? God. Jesus walked on water and he calmed the storm and he brought his people to safety during this severe storm on the Sea of Galilee. He healed the man born blind. He raised Lazarus from the dead by the mere power of his word. He has the power over death. Jesus does all these works that point to the fact that he is the Son of God. Who else can do this but God himself? And so he says, if you don't believe my word, believe on account of the works that I've done. And so, brothers and sisters, if you want to know God the Father, you can only know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father has chiefly revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, his Son. In the words of Colossians 2, in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. In the words of Hebrews 1, he is the image of the invisible God and the exact imprint of his nature. And so this is our first point. Jesus supremely reveals God the Father to us. He is his chief and final revelation. And notice then in our second point that Jesus, the Son of God, therefore must be central to our faith. I want to apply this truth to a few areas of our life. First is, if you want to know God, you can't know him apart from Jesus. Once again, John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. And so if your theology of God is in conflict with who Jesus is, your theology is wrong. You cannot know God apart from Jesus. So for example, some might say that the Old Testament God is an angry, unloving God, but the God of the New Testament is a loving God. This is wrong. This is the ancient Marcionite heresy. Jesus reveals the God of the Old Testament because he is the God of the Old Testament. Jude says in Jude verse 5, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, who saved the Israelites out of Egypt in the Old Testament? Jesus did. He's the God of the Old Testament. There's no conflict between the God of the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament. They are one. The God of the Old Testament and the New Testament are one and the same God, and Jesus makes God the Father fully known to us. If you want to acknowledge God before men apart from Christ, then you aren't acknowledging God. If you want to talk of the love, power, and wisdom of God apart from Christ, you aren't talking about God. If you want to talk about God's mercy and the possibility of other ways to be saved, then you're not speaking of the truth, the one truth of salvation. Christ is the only way to be saved. And so we can't know God apart from Christ. We must apply this truth in all areas of our life. Another area that I like to apply this to is, you know, we sing a lot of psalms in this church, and I want to apply this to that. When we sing the psalms of the Old Testament in worship, remember that we are singing about God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. Jesus is the Lord of the Psalms. He's the Lord of the Psalms and he's the servant of the Psalms. But the Psalms are all about Jesus. As he says in Luke 24, that all the law and the prophets and the Psalms, they point to me. But think about how Jesus is the Lord of the Psalms as the Son of God. You have Psalms which speak of God as the Creator. Well, John 1 verse 2 opens, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. This is Jesus, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the creator and sustainer of the world. And so when we sing, for example, in Psalm 19:1, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, we need to be praising God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. We're praising Jesus in that psalm. The heavens proclaim his handiwork. How many of you saw the recent solar eclipse this week? Hopefully you can still see and no damage was done. That solar eclipse is Jesus' handiwork. We missed the solar eclipse, but we for the first time got to see the northern lights on our drive home from Calgary. It was a beautiful thing. Too bad the kids were asleep. Maybe we should have woke them up. We pulled over on the side of the road and just saw these beautiful green lights dancing in the sky, and it was beautiful. After 7.5 years, I've been wanting to see that. And we praise Jesus. That's his handiwork in the sky. It declares his glory. And think about the Psalms of God's providence. In other words, his sustaining and governing the universe and providing for his creatures. Psalm 104 says, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." That song's about Jesus as well. Did not Jesus turn water into wine? Did he not feed the 5,000? He's the one who provides for us as well. And think about Psalms of God as Redeemer and Savior of his people. Psalm 78 verse 12 says, "In the sight of their fathers he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea," this is the Red Sea crossing, right? "And let them pass through it and made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime he led them with a cloud and all the night with a fiery light. And he split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers." This psalm is about God delivering his people from Egypt in the Exodus. But it's not just about God the Father. It points to Jesus, who reveals God the Father. And think about how we've seen in John's gospel how he fulfills all these things in this psalm. Jesus is the one who walked on water and, as it were, parted the sea and brought his people to safety on dry land immediately. He's the one who stood up and said, "I am the light of the world." He's our light who leads us in this wilderness world and is leading us safely to our promised land. So too did Jesus cry out in the temple, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus is the ultimate rock in whom we find living water, waters of eternal life. Jesus is the God of the Exodus. Only the Exodus he's bringing about for us, his people who trust in him, is far greater than the Old Testament Exodus, because he delivers us not just from slavery in Egypt and the tyranny of the Pharaoh, but he ultimately delivers us and saves us from slavery to sin and death and the tyranny of the devil. He's the God who delivers us from our greatest oppression, and he does it through his own sufferings and sacrifice on the cross. The Lord of glory died on a cross for your sins and my sins to redeem us from our sins and sufferings in this life. And so Jesus is the Lord of the Psalms. He's the one who heals all your diseases. He's the good shepherd. And he is the resurrection and the life. He is the Lord of the Psalms. Remember that when you're singing the Psalms. And third, because Jesus is the supreme revelation of God the Father, he's the Son of God, he must be central to missions and evangelism. When you seek to share the gospel with others, you must tell others that Jesus is fully God. Don't shy away from that. He's fully God. And he added a real human nature like yours and mine in every way, except for sin. He is perfectly righteous man. He was a spotless lamb. We must tell people the whole gospel of who Jesus is and not shy away from that. You know, I had the privilege of preaching about 7 sermons from the Gospel of John to about 40 junior high kids and high school kids last week at that athletics conference, and most of them were Muslims. And if you know anything about Islam, you know that Islam teaches that Jesus was merely a man. He was a prophet, and Muhammad is the final prophet. But the Bible, God's word, teaches that Jesus is the final revelation of God the Father, and that he is one with God the Father. That is to say, he's not merely a man. He's fully God, and he added a human nature. And the Gospel of John points to this reality over and over again. So I was preaching this over and over again to these Muslims. Like, Jesus is fully God. He's the Son of God. And I pray that many of them will believe and trust in him for eternal life. Because that's why John wrote this gospel, John 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus is the Son of God. I pray that those junior hires and high schoolers would believe that. I know at least one of them was rubbed the wrong way by that teaching. Some boy Yahe came out and said, "You believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" He's like, "You coming back next year? I want to debate you next year because we don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. He's just a prophet." And yet we can't shy away from preaching what God says in his word, that Jesus is his only begotten Son, and God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so, brothers and sisters, look to Jesus Christ by faith and trust in him. If you believe and trust in Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross and rose again from the dead and is coming again, if you believe and trust in him, you are forgiven of all your sins. You have eternal life. You will not come into judgment. You've already passed from death to life. And now you just need to walk in thankfulness, obeying his law of gratitude and the power of the Holy Spirit until we all have that final beatific vision on the last day when we will see Jesus Christ in all his glory and we'll be like him. We long for that day. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us once again. Father, we pray that you would help us to rest in Jesus, to trust in him. We thank you that you so loved us that you sent your only begotten Son to come into this world and to die on the cross for our sins and to be raised from the dead and to bring about a far greater exodus for us, freedom from sin and death and hell, and entrance into eternal life and the glories of the age to come, the new heavens and new earth. And oh, how we long to see Jesus face to face. Father, help us to persevere by your Spirit, following Jesus, the light of the world in this wilderness and dark world, until he comes again. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.